You can open them to Matthew chapter 5, and we will pick it up. Oh, did I say Matthew? Settle down, man. Wow. Mark chapter. Why did I say Matthew? Anyway, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. I thought, why is everybody yelling? What's the matter with these people? You think that song is still going or something? Wow, kind of rowdy group. Okay, do we know where we're going? Mark, right? Okay, all right. We got that. Hey, a couple things that we do want to let you know about. One is we can really use some help in the media ministry. And you know what? If you want to get kind of involved in some video stuff and camera work, it's a great opportunity, and we've just upgraded all that, and a lot of you know we've had glitches and things going on, and we think they're worked out. We got most of this stuff done. We may have one piece of equipment that needs to be replaced that's not our fault, but anyway, listen, we ended up getting the latest equipment that you can get for camera work and editing and stuff, so if you want to be involved in that and work with the latest stuff, great way to get some on-the-job training, and pretty soon you can go to work for some major network and do their stuff. So we're just a training ground. We just want to bless you and give you that opportunity. So if you want to get involved, please see Ken in the video room. Let them know that you want to get involved. Get a ministry app filled out, and we can do that. The Women's Bible Study is getting ready to start up on January 13th. And so if you haven't registered or haven't gotten the information for that, or if you need more information, stop by and get registered at the Info Center. Okay? Are you guys ready? Okay, we're going to do Mark. All right, seeing if everybody's at the same place. What a great church that you kind of know, huh? What if I skipped a chapter? Would you guys tell me? You know what? I did skip a chapter in Leviticus, and nobody said a word. I thought I'd let you know. Robert Furrow called me and said, why didn't you teach on Leviticus, whatever it was? And I said, I did. He goes, no, you didn't. And so I went and looked, and he was right. And you guys didn't catch it. So. You guys don't like Leviticus? Is that it? Oh, we got to go. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today to be here. And we do pray that you would bless this time, Lord. And God, that as we do open your word and Lord, as we look at a pretty phenomenal bit of ministry going on here, I pray it would impact our lives. And Lord, that we would look at this and realize what a great God we have. And that, Lord, it would just cause us to fall more in love with you. And Lord, that we would draw closer and have that close, intimate relationship with you. So I pray you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know, the interesting thing about the book of Mark is it's one of the shortest gospels. And yet, Mark contains more miracles or records of miracles than any of the other gospels. And I think that's pretty significant. And we've looked at some today, or in the next couple weeks, he's doing three in this chapter. And today we look at one that I find fascinating. Here's kind of a cool thing to think about. Last week we looked at Jesus and they were in the Sea of Galilee, and he calmed the storm. And then today we're going to look at, and he's going to calm a man. And here's what blesses me, that Jesus can bring calmness out of chaos, order out of chaos, that whether our storms are external coming at us or internal within us, that Jesus can bring calmness to that if we will just turn to him and trust him. And I believe that's the greatest lesson here as we look at this section of Mark, counting last chapter and this chapter, of what he's doing. Now, as we look at this chapter today, we're going to look at the topic of someone being demon-possessed. And for some people, that's a scary topic. And for some people, some people think it's bogus. And listen, the whole thing about being demon-possessed, whether we call it demon possession or a buzzword today is demonized, people want to use that. They say it's more accurate according to New Testament terminology. Listen, I don't care what you call it, but listen, some people think that, that doesn't even exist, that demons don't exist. And you know what I find kind of fascinating is like they all died at 200 AD or something and they're gone. No, demons are still around and we need to understand that. And then there's a group of people though that kind of go to the other extreme and they think everything is a demon's fault. There's a demon behind every action we do. Like a lot of us, we do stupid things, right? We sin. And some people go, a demon made me do it. No, you made yourself do it. Don't blame it on the devil. Listen, so here's the thing, though. Those both extremes are wrong, and there is an enemy of our souls. He does have a vast army, I believe, and, you know, it's kind of interesting. I believe that the demons are those who fell, the angels who fell with Satan, although you can't biblically prove that. But I believe that's where they came from. But nonetheless, there's demons there. Their motive, their job, their desire is to ruin anything that God tries to do or that God is working in. His creation, His people, His work, that's what they're trying to do. So listen, as we work through this, we need to understand that. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we get into it. But look at verse 1. Oh, by the way, this is also, just for your information, this is in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8, if you want to read the account, because they give a little bit different perspective. And let me just say this. In Matthew says there's two guys. Luke says there's one, and Mark says there's one. And people go, which one's right? And I say, yes. Matthew's right. Mark's right. And Luke's right. And they go, well, but the two say there's only one, and the other says there are two. Number one, the two don't say there was only one. They only talk about one. So I believe there were two demon-possessed people, according to Matthew, but I believe one was a main spokesman on that and doing that. So I would encourage you, read Matthew's account, not while I'm teaching, and Luke's account, not while I'm teaching, because we're going to read Mark's account, and then read those for homework, okay? But listen to chapter or verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, here's an interesting thing as we look at this. Remember, they set off and they went to sail across, right? Across the Sea of Galilee. They left the Capernaum area and they're going this way. They're coming across, they're going this way at the upper end of the Sea of Galilee, which it would have been about 5 miles wide there. And the place where they're going, what's kind of interesting is in the New King James, it says Gadarenes. Some of your translations may say Gerasenes. And people say, you know, which is it, Gadarenes or Gerasenes? And I say, I don't know. And then they go, exactly where is this? Here's the thing, even today in Israel, they can't find this exact spot. Nobody's real sure. The Gadarenes would have been an area from the city or community of Gadara, but that's too far south from where all of this took place. It's kind of even south of the Sea of Galilee. But there's that whole area, that side of the Sea of Galilee, has, especially up in the northern part of it, has a bunch of hills that slope right down into the sea, which makes it interesting, as we're going to read later on and read about what happens. So the exact location, nobody's sure of. It's always fun for me when we go to Israel with the different guides, because different guides have different places where they think this took place. And usually it's by milepost 10 or milepost 15. And they just like pull off the road and go, maybe it happened here, because nobody's sure. There's not like a landmark, pigs in ocean here. So you kind of try and guess where all of this took place. But here's an important thing. Jesus crosses over, and something we need to pay attention to. This is the eastern side of the Jordan River. Bottom line, Jesus is crossing over into Gentile territory. Now, we know Jews are over there because if you know and you studied Leviticus with us, I'm joking, but if you studied Exodus and Joshua with us, we know that some of the tribes stayed on that side of the Jordan River, right? The 2.5 tribes. The tribe of can you guys name them? Gad, thank you. Half tribe of Manasseh. Not Benjamin. Benjamin's by Judah. Come on. You don't know? Okay, go read Exodus. So listen, I'm not going to tell you. There was 2.5 tribes, half tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and, Ephraim's in the north. Reuben. Yeah, someone looked at their map is what they did. Now everybody's turning to their maps. You have Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So, a little test this morning. You guys didn't know that we were going to have a test, did you? Or you wouldn't have come. Listen, they stayed on the other side, so we know. And then some people say, because Gad was there, and the city of Gadara, they say that, and then the Gadarenes, they say that these people were part of that, and this whole thing that Jews were doing something they weren't supposed to. I personally don't believe that. I believe this was a Gentile region, although Jews were there, but I don't think Jews were involved in what we're going to read about in a minute. Okay, so listen, now we get to the guy. So that's where we're at. That's what we're working on. Now we get to the guy. Verse 2 said, and when he had come out of the boat immediately. There's an interesting thing. Mark is back to that immediate thing, right? He's back to letting us know immediately something happened. They get out of the boat immediately. There met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So here's something, number one, to recognize what's going on. Jesus comes across, and as soon as they land, the man comes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't go to him. He comes and he's seeking Jesus. So you know what? I think that's really important. He's coming to Jesus and he has an unclean spirit, which means he's demon possessed. And what's really intense is, well, let's read on. Let's read on about this guy because it's interesting. It says in verse 3, he who had his dwelling among the tombs and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. This is one messed up person, isn't it? I mean, he's like super messed up. And you know, sometimes we read stuff like that or see stuff like that and we forget an important thing. This is a human being. This is a person. There's a person in all of this mess that's being described. There's a real person, and we need to keep that in mind. And this person, listen, this person, he goes to Jesus. He approaches Jesus and goes to Jesus, and he's demon-possessed. And listen, it sounds like he exhibits some things that we might even attribute to certain mental illnesses today and things going on. And listen, I'm not saying all mental illness is demon possession, but I think oftentimes it manifests itself that way, and a demon can manifest himself that way. But the thing I want us to recognize is how messed up this person is, and especially not just his mental and physical condition, but think about his spiritual condition, because I believe he's a Jew. And the important thing for Jews, listen carefully, the important thing for Jews was to be clean before God, to be able to approach God. And this guy was unclean in 4 different levels, which is pretty incredible. Listen, first of all, he was unclean because he had an unclean spirit. And so, listen, once you're unclean with Judaism, you're ostracized, you're pushed away. And we've talked about it before. I don't think there's anything worse than being pushed away and outcast from family, friends, society. Everybody pushes you away. In other words, they treat you like nothing. And yet you're still somebody. Somebody's in there. So he's unclean because he had the spirit. He was unclean because where's he hanging out? Dead people. Jews don't touch dead things, right? That makes him unclean. Then he was unclean because he was living amongst the Gentiles. And then lastly, what we're going to find out in a minute, he was unclean because they were pig herders. It's not a good thing if you're a Jew. So here's an individual that most of us, if we're honest, we really get down to gut-wrenching stuff, would probably try and avoid. Probably try and walk around them. We probably wouldn't reach out to them. And I pray that from this section of Scripture today, we can really be encouraged and really learn something and always remember those people sometimes that we look at that we try and avoid. They're real people. There's a person in there. And you know what's interesting to me is I look around here on our services and I look at people and, you know, hey, in a different setting, in a different situation, we may never even interact because, frankly, some of you are weird. I know what you're thinking right back at you. I got it. I felt it. I felt the love. But listen carefully. I think this is important because, hey, I had a good friend in ministry who before he was saved, he had not showered in 7 years. He had not brushed his teeth in 7 years. As a matter of fact, when he got saved, he was howling at the moon. Pretty crazy guy, huh? Almost sounds like this guy, huh? Every time I would see him, I'd think, dude, did you live like way back? And he did those sort of things. Yet, in the body of Christ, he was a dear, sweet brother. And you see, we need to remember that there's somebody in there that needs to be brought out of that person. And there's a real person in there. And we look at one another sometimes and, hey, we're in church and we feel safe in this setting, in this environment. But outside of this environment, if we ran into some of the people that we run into here and didn't know them, we may cross the street as they're coming down, right? Might be a little bit fearful. I might want to get on the other side of the street. Might want to get away from them because they look a little bit different and they're a little bit strange. And we need to be careful of that. And we need to watch our hearts and watch our attitudes. And we need to think about, there's people in there. And here's the cool thing. Just maybe God is going to use you to reach them. Several years ago, it's been several years now, I was doing some ministry in India. And I had done the inductive Bible study in India with a group of people. We had taken a whole weekend and spent time together and did the inductive Bible study. And we got ready to leave. Danny Turner and I were getting ready to leave. And we had to get up really super early. We had to catch a taxi, to catch a bus, to catch a plane because we're kind of in a... It's funny, you're in a secluded, small village in India. That means a million or less people. You know, it's just like a small village is only a million people, you know, all crammed together. So anyway, we were leaving and getting ready to go. And I never forget, there was this sweet lady, young girl in the ministry there. And we're getting ready to go. And all of a sudden on the side of the taxi on my window, there's a knock. And I look and it's her. And it's 3 a.m. And I think, what are you doing out here? And I rolled the window down and she leaned her head in and she goes, Pastor Pat, I just wanted to tell you, I'm going to inductive Ruth. And when she got up at 3 in the morning to tell me she was going to do the inductive Bible study on the book of Ruth. Before that girl came to the Lord, she was literally chained to a wall. Her parents had chained her up. She was so out of her mind, so full of demons, that her parents chained her up for 3 years. And she lived chained to a wall. When I met her, she was this sweet Christian lady wanting to serve Jesus. Are you kind of getting my point? Hey, we look at people sometimes and we think there's no hope. There's no way. There is always hope in Jesus. So listen, this guy approaches Jesus. That's this guy. And he sounds like one of those people we might run away from, right? He sounds like one of those people that he is messed up as you can get, right? This guy is so messed up. So listen, here's the interesting thing. Jesus crossed, right? Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. And what happened when he went to go across? Do you remember last week? A storm, a huge storm. Where do you think that storm came from? Now, we talked about how storms can come and happen, but you think maybe there's an enemy of their soul, of this guy's soul that's trying to keep that boat from getting to the other side? Because here's what I know. Jesus left one side to get to the other side. Why was Jesus so pressing about getting to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Because this guy's there, and Jesus knows it. And he comes across, he hits that storm, and what is Jesus? Listen, he's pretty calm in the storm. We talked about that. But he calms the storm and gets to the other side. Now he meets another storm, right? Now here comes this guy. And listen, I wonder if the disciples were going, oh, no. Wouldn't it be great to see a little play and skit on this thing? Just to kind of get a visual of what this guy might have looked like. And so listen, he comes up to Jesus. Here's what blows my mind. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. That's not the demon, is it? Listen, this guy is fighting the demon. We might even say this guy has a split personality or multiple personalities, or he's a little schizophrenic. Listen, he runs up. This person has enough control at that moment to run up. And what does he do? He worships Jesus. Here's what this guy knows. He can set me free. And the demons, listen, now the demons, they get involved. Verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Here, listen, these are the demons speaking. Isn't it interesting how you go back and forth in this, and one time it's him doing something, the next time it's the demons, and it's back and forth, and it's a battle. Listen, I can't imagine the battle going on in this individual. I can't imagine what's going on in his life and how tormented he already is. And the demons cry out, and notice how they address Jesus. Listen carefully, demons have excellent theology. Don't ever forget that. And they come and they go, listen, they go, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Listen, they know exactly who he is, don't they? And they speak his name and they speak his title. Listen, but that doesn't mean that they're saved, does it? Just because somebody has excellent theology doesn't mean that they know him. It means they know about him. There's a big difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody, right? Think about it. Just think about it on a personal level. You can read and study and learn about somebody, but never know them. But you can know about them. Well, that's all that demons, they know all about. Listen, they know about God more than any of us will know about God. James says it this way. He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know what's going on. So now listen, the last thing the demon says is, do not torment me. Here's what the demons are saying. Don't end it now. Here's what I believe the demons know. I believe the demons know Genesis 3:16, and that wasn't a mistake. Some of you are thinking, no, John 3:16. No, I meant Genesis 3:16. They know it better than most of us know it. And here's what they know. Someday, that Jesus will end everything. And here's what they're saying. Not right now. Don't do it right now. Don't torment us right now. Listen, they're kind of praying out to Jesus, right? And listen, they say, don't do anything right now. And then listen, Jesus in verse 8, Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus just, I kind of get the idea like there's a lot of hubbub going on with the guy. Because I don't think he's, you know, I think somebody in that kind of condition isn't calm and, you know, has a good demeanor. I think he's like freaking out and jumping around and doing stuff. And I can just see Jesus in total calmness saying, come out of him, unclean spirit. And then everybody, what's going to happen next? Now there's a little dialogue, which is kind of interesting to me. Jesus tells the spirit, the unclean spirit, to come out. Then there's a little bit of dialogue. Listen to what happens. He says, then he asked him, what is your name? Now listen, a lot of people interpret this from some traditions that were going on at that time. There was this intense tradition, especially about demons. And by the way, if you're gonna do any kind of warfare, don't get your ability to do warfare from traditions and external books. If you want to do real spiritual warfare, read your Bible. Too many people gather stuff from extra biblical writings and say this is how you're going to do it. And listen, here Jesus says, what is your name? I can't tell you the number of books that I've seen on spiritual warfare where people say, first thing you have to do is find out the demon's name. Listen to me carefully. Demons are liars. You understand that? They're not going to cooperate with you. They're not going to help you. They may They may make you think they're cooperating. They're not going to cooperate, and you do not need to know their name. Listen, that was an old, old superstition that if you knew someone's name, you gained control over them. Listen, I know some of your names. That doesn't mean I have control over you. I can speak your name, and you can go, pfft. I can ignore you, too. So it doesn't mean that. And they're saying, see, the demon came and spoke Jesus' name to let Jesus know they had control. They didn't have control over Jesus. The demons never, ever had control over Jesus. So Jesus says, what's your name to the demon? Why does he ask what the name is? I'm not really sure, other than Jesus maybe just wanted to know, who am I dealing with? You know, I want to know your name. But it wasn't for the sense of power. Now, also, people who do deliverance ministries, they have that kind of thing, and I should say that in quotes, deliverance ministries, because to me, a lot of them are very, very, very suspect. Suspicious. We'll go with that. But listen, you need to be careful, and you need to watch what's going on. And Jesus, listen, Jesus talks to this demon, what is your name? Now, they can lie to you, can't they? My name's Harvey. But I also want us to understand, this can be a real thing. I've told you before, I've known people who are demon-possessed. In New Age circles, they call it channeling. Same thing. A demon's in you doing things, it's demon possession. So listen, Jesus says, what's your name? And here's what's interesting. And he answered him saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he doesn't give him a personal name. He gives him a description. We're Legion, for we are many. Do you know what a Roman legion consisted of? Here's an interesting thing. I think when that came out, people got a little freaked out. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 men. We are legion, for we are many. Man, I think no wonder this guy's so messed up, right? No wonder he's in such bad shape. So listen, as Jesus continues on here, they say we are legion, for we are many. And then, listen, verse 8, and he also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Here's what they're saying. We don't want to go out of the country. Now, once again, it's interesting. Jesus has a dialogue with this demon or demons with this guy. And a lot of deliverance ministries say you got to ask them, you got to get specifics, you got to do that. Once again, they're liars. I don't believe we should do that. You know, the strongest weapon we have in spiritual warfare is pretty simple. Resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Now, listen, I do want to make something clear because I do believe in demon possession. But I do not believe any Christian believer, born-again person, can be demon-possessed. I believe, listen, when people tell me that, and there's a lot of deliverance ministries that treat some believers as they're demon-possessed, when I hear that, it upsets me. I think it borders on blasphemy. My Bible says, when I come to Jesus, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen carefully. My Bible also says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then I love what I heard a pastor say several years ago. He listened carefully. This is not a condo, and Jesus doesn't timeshare, okay? He's in there, right? He's not going to give room to anything else. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. So listen carefully. I don't believe we can be demon-possessed. I believe we can be hassled, but I don't believe we can be possessed because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But I believe others can. And here's a prime example. Jesus says, what is your name? Our name is Legion. And then here's what they do. It's interesting, isn't it? Don't make us leave this country. Another prayer. I'm kind of fascinated that these demons are asking Jesus, we could say this way, favors? Or they're asking him in prayer, don't do this. We don't want this. We don't want this to happen. Don't send us out of the country. Now, here's the interesting thing that Jesus does. And this blows everybody's mind. Then he said, don't send us out of the country. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. So here's their and let's just call this a prayer. Hey, Jesus, send me into the swine. And so what does he do? And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Does that kind of blow your minds? Do you read that and go, what is up with that? Why do they want to be in the pigs? Why do these demons want to be in the pigs? And some people go, well, demons need warm bodies to inhabit to stay okay. Really? Really? Where did you come up with that? Oh, this guy wrote it in his book. I don't know why they want in the pigs. I have no idea. Other than, here's what I know, they don't want to be, right now, quote, chained up forever. They're asking Jesus, let us hang out for a while. Don't do this. So Jesus, they say, there's some pigs. Let us go in them. And Jesus says, okay, you can go in the pigs. It's where we get deviled ham. I had to say it. Had to say it. Because people say, really, why did Jesus do that? What? And some people go, I think it's because Jesus hates pigs. You know, Jews don't like pork. And I'm thinking, really, really, that's the best you can come up with? God doesn't, you know, God told the Jews not to eat pork, so Jesus has a, you know, this whole thing against all pigs. I don't think that's it. You know what I think? You know what I believe? I believe Jesus wants to demonstrate to those around him how destructive the demonic force really is. That's the only reasonable explanation why he would do that. And I believe, listen, I believe he wants it demonstrated clearly. So he gives them permission, and then look what happens. This is like the craziest thing in the world. Then, verse 13, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Wow. I mean, you read that story and you got to go, man. And then here's what happens. Some people get all uptight about the pigs. Poor pigs. What about the man? Oh, but it's the poor little piggies. You didn't think that eating your bacon this morning, did you? Listen, and we get caught up. Once again, this is a perfect illustration of how destructive demonic forces can be. Completely destroyed this herd of 2,000. They're gone. They're disappeared. They're out of there. And please hear this right. Compared to that person, they were just pigs. Listen, in our generation, there are some people, a lot of people, most people, more concerned about a baby well than they are a baby person. And that breaks my heart. And right now, in that generation, there's a whole bunch of people more concerned about a group of pigs than they are that individual who just got set free. So listen, Jesus sets him free. Jesus is demonstrating this is a destructive force of evil. And then listen, they run down. Now let's see what happens to the community, because you have a whole community of believers there. And then it says, verse 14, or people there. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. So these guys run and tell everybody, you should have seen what happened, you know. We saw flying pigs. I don't know what they told them, but listen, you should see all the pigs are destroyed. Everything's happened. And then people are coming out and are looking, and what are they looking at? They're seeing what's going on. Oh, and as a side note, listen, so it says then, verse 15, they came to Jesus, and then they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, all of a sudden, the freak is normal. Oh, that's scary, huh? It's kind of like us, right? Bunch of freaks. We're sitting here normal. Do you ever have any people who used to know you are a little skeptical of what's going on in your life now? I have friends tell me that. I have friends that are still waiting for me to blow it. Because they're going, we know you, man. We were in school with you. You're not going to last. I go, keep watching. As a matter of fact, why don't you come on the weekend and watch up close and personal? and see what's going on. Listen, listen. No one can handle this. What just happened to this guy? They see the guy and they're afraid. They understand. They see the pigs. They're really freaked out. And they're not happy with this situation. Doesn't that kind of break your heart? Shouldn't they be happy? But you know what? Sometimes that happens to us in this place. We gather together and God does some incredible work in maybe one individual's life, maybe two individuals' lives. People give their hearts to Jesus and we're sitting there thinking, it's a little cold in here. I'm not that comfortable. I wish they'd change this. I wish they'd change that. I wish they'd do things different. And here's the thing. We're worried about our own comfort and our own concern, and we don't care about the people around us. We don't care about those people who just gave their hearts to Jesus and just came to Jesus. We're going, well, yeah, it was church. Someone came to Jesus. Really? You don't get blown away. Listen, every time I do an invitation, if even one person raises their hand, I am absolutely amazed. Because that's somebody brought out of darkness, brought into the light. That's an amazing thing. And sometimes we get used to it. And we go, oh, yeah, just went to church today. And we look at that person. And especially if it's a freak. I love it when freaks raise their hands. I almost want to say, can you come up here? I want everybody to see you because you're a freak. Because then we all go, oh, him? Oh, her? Oh, how did that happen? So they're looking at this guy. He's sitting there in his right mind. They're a little bit tense about it. They're a little bit freaked out about it. And then all the whole pig thing. So what do? They do what some of us do. Listen. And it says in verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him. And how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. So here's what they did. They begged him, or they began to plead with him, to depart from the region. The first prayer we're going to talk about is the first prayer was when the demon says, send us into the swine. What did Jesus say? Yes, right? I want to talk a little bit about prayer now. The second prayer is, get away from us. You need to leave here. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but I think both those prayers are not really consistent with God's will. Wouldn't you kind of imagine they're not real consistent with God's will? It's not God's will for Jesus to leave where he's at, right, when he's ministering to people. Hey, we don't want you here. You go away from us because you're freaking us out, because you're making the freak normal and our pigs drown. And we're not really happy about that. We lost some income. We lost some revenue going on. And we're just like freaking out. So could you please leave, Jesus? Really, can you imagine asking Jesus to leave? That just, every time I read this, I think, you guys need help. Serious help. So they, listen, they ask him and they ask him. So their prayer is, would you leave? Look at verse 18. And when he got into the boat. No, I'm going to stop there for a minute because you know what? First prayer, will you send us into the pigs? Yes, right? Second prayer, will you leave? Yes. They got a yes. And some of us think that that's when we get yes, we think Jesus answers our prayer. When we get no, we say, how come he doesn't answer my prayer? He did. He said no. You know, we're just like little kids, right? No means maybe. Or no means later. You know, you tell your kid, what happens? You tell your kid no. Oh, come on, please, I'll go to mom. And they just beg and beg and beg and beg. Listen, and so we do the same with Jesus. Jesus says no. I said no. So two yeses on some bizarre prayers, right? So you got two yeses. This really blesses me. He got into the boat, and then check out what happens. Then he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go to be with him. Now here's the third prayer. This guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. That's a good prayer, right? That's praying according to God's will. Because listen, I hear some people teach about prayer, and they go, well, if you pray anything according to God's will, he's going to do it. Seriously? Have you read your Bible? Because, listen, we try and get all these formulas. Having a prayer life with Jesus is not about a formula. It's not about putting things together. It's about hanging out with him and getting to know him. It's just kind of like any relationship. Listen, if you want to ask people stuff, you got to get to know him a little bit, right? You got to hang out with him. So, listen, this guy asks according to God's will. I want to be with you. I want to stay with you. Now, why do you think this guy begged to leave there? Well, possibly, just because he was so ostracized from the community, he thought, I can't live here, it's not going to be good. Or maybe, how about this? This guy just got delivered. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Jesus is the one who delivered him. There's that connection. Do you think he might be a little bit afraid, a little bit concerned that maybe as Jesus goes away, those demons will come back and they'll get him? You think he thinks, I got to stay close to the deliverer, I got to be near this guy? Hey, I think a lot of us have those kind of attitudes and those kind of phobias and those kind of fears. So listen, I want to go with you. Please, Jesus, please let me go with you. I can kind of see this guy. I've got to get in that boat, man. Kick one of the disciples out. Let me in there. I don't know how much room there is, but let me in the boat, right? And he's begging him. Did you pick up on that? He begged him that he might be with him. Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him. Here's what Jesus says to the prayer to me that's according to God's will. No. Now, can you see the guy? What do you mean, no? I want to get in the boat. Nope, you're not going with us. Why can't I go with you? Oh, because I have something for you to do. This is great, man. This guy just gets saved. Listen, sometimes we think people have to be, and we think ourselves, we have to be all mature to be able to serve Jesus. You know what you need to be to serve Jesus? Born again. Listen, this guy just got delivered from a whole legion of demons. Here's what Jesus tells him. Go home, study your Bible, go to the school of ministry, take seminary, and then come and see me. It's not what he tells him, is it? Listen, I love what he tells this guy. This is incredible. Go home to your friends and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Here's what Jesus says. Dude, you're ordained for ministry. Go do it. I just got saved 10 minutes ago. Yeah, well, go tell people what I just did for you. How incredible is that? Go tell people that you just met the Lord. Go tell people he had compassion on you. The only person who talked to you. Go let people know, hey, you know what? This guy's story is going to change some lives. He says, I just want you to go tell your family and friends. And you know what? For us, we need to be telling people. When was the last time you told people the compassion Jesus had on you? Oh, well, some of us are mature Christians. We didn't have compassion on us anymore because we're all holy. When was the last time you sat down with an unbeliever and told them, man, I can't believe that Jesus saved me. I can't believe that I get to have a relationship with him. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and went, really? God, this is so cool. This is so fun. Listen, I love this part. Jesus says, I want you to go do ministry. I don't want you to go. You stay over here on this side of the Jordan, remember? On the east side of the Jordan. You talk to these people. I'm going to go back to Capernaum, hanging out with all those Jews that are all self-righteous. You stay over here. You let these people know what I did for you. That had to be great. Hey, when we get to heaven, we can talk to this guy, right? Here's the fascinating thing, though. We don't know his name. We get to heaven, we're going to go, hey, the dude that had the whole legion of demons and Gadara, where are you? We want to talk to you. Because we don't even know his name, but we know what happened to him, huh? And then here's the real kicker. Check this out, verse 20. And he departed, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. You know what the guy did? He obeyed his Lord. Because that guy's his Lord now. Listen, he went from a completely out of control, insane man who didn't even have all of his mental capacity cutting himself with rocks to a powerful force for the kingdom of God. How great is that? Listen, I don't know how you could read this story and not go, man, I just want to go out and tell people how great Jesus is. Hey, not all of us have that kind of testimony. But every one of us in here, we can tell people that Jesus had compassion on us, that he had mercy on us. And the minute you forget that, you're in some serious trouble. And we can go let the world know. And you know what? People will marvel at that. You don't have to listen. I always hear people say, well, I need to study my Bible a little bit more. No. And I don't want to say no. Some of you are going, phew, thank you. I'm saying do not delay serving him just because you haven't studied your Bible. I think we should continue to study because it's studying him. But listen, go out and serve him. Do you know what a joy it is to be able to represent the King of Glory? It's the greatest thing in the world. And we need to be like this demoniac and go out and let people know the wonderful mercies, the wonderful compassion of our God. And we need to let people know this wonderful truth. He brings order out of chaos. We sing that sometimes, don't we? He brings order out of chaos. A chaotic storm on the Sea of Galilee, calmness. A man completely out of control, chaotic, calmness. Just sitting next to him, he's sitting right there. That's what Jesus does for us. The external storms and the internal storms. Let him have control of your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for your love, your concern. We thank you, God. We thank you that you record these kind of things for us. And God, I pray right now, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us in here that, Jesus, we could just be half as enamored with you as this man. And that we could have that joy of our salvation. Lord, I know some of us, we've walked with the Lord for a long time, and the kind of a sad thing about that is sometimes we begin to take things for granted. We get complacent. And God, I pray that this would be a stirring in our hearts today to remember your great mercies and the depth of your love and your great compassion. And it would stir in us to go out and exhibit that to the world that we live in. God, use us. Let us be instruments and vessels used by you in this generation to touch lives and change lives. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place of prayer just for another couple moments. And maybe you're here today and God stirred that in your heart this morning, today, right now. He stirred that desire to know him. And you know what? Maybe even you've come to Calvary for years, and yet, if you're really honest, there's not that close, intimate relationship with Jesus that you know that he desires for you to have. And if I'm speaking to you today, you know what? Give your heart to him. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you've gone away from Jesus for a while. And even, listen, even in your backslidden state, kind of pretended and played the game. And this morning, Jesus is calling you right now to repentance. Still need to come back to him. Listen, if that's going on, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to say a prayer. And in that prayer, we're going to recognize the fact that, number one, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Number two, you need to be sorry for that sin this morning. And number three, according to the Bible, Jesus died for your sin. Meaning that the wages of sin are death, and Jesus took your place and paid your price. And if you want to put your faith in that this morning, you just need to tell him. So I'm going to say a prayer, maybe put some words in your mouth, maybe help you verbalize what's going on in your heart. You don't know quite how to say it. I'll say the prayer. You can say it with me out loud or silently. But you need to, listen, you need to be sincere about this prayer. Jesus, today I confess to you I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive me. Not because of what I've done, but because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And right now, I'm asking you to come into my heart. And I'm asking you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hands so we can pray for you and encourage you. I see yours in the back there. God bless you. I see yours over here. Two of you, God bless you. I see yours over here and over here. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you for those individual hands that went up. We thank you and pray that you would bless and encourage them. And God, I do pray right now, the Lord, just as we read, you bring order out of chaos, that in those lives right now, calmness and order would begin to happen. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. And God, I pray that they would get that understanding, that spiritual understanding of your forgiveness and your love. And God, that you've now, Lord, cleansed and purified them. You've taken away all of the guilt and the shame and set them free from the bondage of sin and death. And today, God, you grab them and wrap them in robes of righteousness. And they can walk in righteousness. And I pray that they would have an understanding of that. And Lord, that you would encourage them. And God, for all of us, that we could leave here today, men and women, more in love with our God, more excited about our God, and ready to make him known to this world and this generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who raise their hands.